Okay, I'm going to jump into this because I have a lot of material to get through. It may not take as long as I think, but I had felt like it was important at this time here this year for us to look at history. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. That's the original quote from the poet and philosopher George Santayana. And of course, that statement has morphed into varying forms and been accredited to different people. So what I want to do right now is give you a bit of a history lesson, particularly one that pertains to our branch of the body of Christ, the Wesleyan Church, where it came from, what it's been involved in. And I want to really look at the question of human rights. And so you can take this for what it's worth. Like I said, it's combination history lesson, combination soapbox. A lot of it is stuff that, you know, it is what it is. And hopefully you'll be able to take the information and perhaps use it to engage in dialogue with people or to think about your own ideas on some of these subjects. Now, the Wesleyan Church as a denomination, even though it's smaller, has always been an ardent supporter of human rights. Its formation came about in the mid-1800s because of the slavery issue. A sizable group broke away from, at the time, what was called the Methodist Episcopal Church in 1843 over primarily over objections to slavery. And so, you know, the Wesleyan Church is always strongly, it was built strongly in the 1800s on a strong anti-slavery platform. People argued that slavery should be a state issue, not a federal one. Some argued that slaves weren't even fully human, referencing the mark of Cain in the Old Testament, somehow being the skin color, God's punishment. I mean, just crazy stuff that people came up with. Many Methodists at the time were slave owners. All of this was unacceptable to many of the pastors and the lay people that broke away and formed what was then called the Wesleyan Methodist Connection. In addition to being anti-slavery, the early Wesleyan Methodists championed the rights of women. So they were strongly for women's rights. The Wesleyan Chapel in Seneca Falls, New York, hosted the first women's convention in 1848, also known as the Seneca Falls Convention. I think we have a photo. Now, this is actually what remains of the Wesleyan Chapel. It's part of the National Women's Rights Museum. Now, the roof there was actually erected to protect some of the remaining walls, but there it is, or what's left of it, the Wesleyan Chapel in Seneca Falls, New York. It's commemorated by the Women's Rights National Historical Park in the village today. Of note, this is kind of interesting, the Wesleyan Chapel in Seneca Falls, at the time, was considered the most aggressively liberal and reform-minded church in the village. I find kind of interesting, because of its anti-slavery and pro-women's rights stances. And it's interesting to me that being for these issues in the mid-1800s was considered liberal. They were simply valid, biblical, human rights issues. I want to read to you three resolutions from some of the Wesleyan Methodist conventions in the 1840s and 50s. Okay. Did I put this after that? I couldn't remember. Okay, that's fine. Well, yeah. Let's do number three, indirectly, and we'll get into this in a minute. And some of you might not see this as a human rights issue, but I do. Indirectly, the denomination took an early stand against alcohol, period, because of its negative effects on society. We'll see why in just a bit. But let's go ahead and look at these resolutions here. Three resolutions that were resolved in some of the conventions during the 1840s and 50s. So bear with me as we go through this little lesson down historical memory lane. Resolved, this is what they wrote, that as Christians and Wesleyans, we cannot identify our Christian and moral character with societies where women and colored persons are excluded. 1847 conference. Resolved, therefore, the fugitive slave law, so-called, is a violation of the law of God and of the most sacred rights of humanity, that it is false in principle, wicked in its design, cruel in its operations, the crime of its authors and abettors, the foulest blot on our statute books, the infamy of this nation, and the disgrace of this age, and that no man can execute or obey it without sinning against God and man. 1852 conference. just see some of the statements. I want you to kind of get the historical context of their anti-slavery and the rights that they believe that women should have. And then a third thing I find interesting, resolved that we will not tolerate any member in our church who uses the elective franchise to promote the sale or use of ardent spirits as a beverage. 1847. The Wesleyan Church still takes a stand against alcohol, even though, you know, some might argue that the Bible in and of itself is just against drunkenness. They felt that alcohol as a substance just had a bad effect on society all around, and I do not disagree with that at all. The Wesleyan Church at the time felt that no good came from alcoholic beverages in any form, especially in light of how I see our modern and very real problems of drunk driving and domestic violence, alcohol-related crimes. You know, a lot of you realize it's just a person's right to consume alcohol. In my mind, no way supersedes the rights of others negatively affected by that person's choices. And so, for me, I'm kind of in with him on that. So, we're going to go on. Also of note, during the 1850s, the anti-slavery feeling was particularly high. So high that many members of the Wesleyan Chapel there in Seneca Falls were active in the Underground Railroad, hiding fugitive slaves and assisting them on their way to freedom in Canada. In fact, you can still visit a number of Wesleyan chapels today and parsonages in western New York that have literal hidden rooms and underground passages that were used to smuggle, to hide and smuggle slaves. You see, the reason I'm bringing this up is at the time, the Wesleyan Church, the folks in the Wesleyan Church put hands and feet to their beliefs. They didn't just stand up and say, we're against slavery, and that's it. They didn't just stand up and say, we're for women's rights. They put hands and feet to their belief. They put their money where their mouth was. They acted upon what they said they believed. Now, in the 1867 conference, the Wesleyan Church resolved that they made a resolution favoring the right of women and freedmen to vote. 44 years before the U.S. Constitution was amended to allow it. This liberal, progressive-minded denomination, what were they thinking? Another liberal, reform-minded cause taken up by the Wesleyans was the ordination of women. They were the first denomination to ordain women, and in the United States and in Canada. It was the Reformed Baptist that joined up years ago, but one of the denominations earlier that joined up with the Wesleyans in those early years was the first denomination in Canada to ordain a woman as well. Luther Lee was the general president of the Wesleyan Church in 1856. He preached at the ordination service of Antoinette Brown Blackwell, the very first woman ordained to the Christian ministry in the United States. Anywhere. Even today, it's interesting in light of this, our newest and actually our first female general superintendent and the founder of the organization World Hope International, which some of you are familiar with, Dr. Joanne Lyon, is championing the cause and fighting against the deplorable problem of human trafficking that remains very prevalent worldwide. And even still within the borders of the United States, there is a dark, evil, dangerous underbelly to this organization. And a difficult one to tackle. Very difficult. She's even spent time in a Cambodian prison. But it's a problem that we as a denomination refuse to ignore, not hoping and waiting for someone else to take care of it. In fact, I found a lot of information about the Wesleyan Church. You know, Wikipedia is an interesting site, you know, a conglomeration of information about anything you could ever want in kind of an encyclopedic form. And of our three general superintendents, Joanne Lyon is the only one that has her own Wikipedia page. Somebody's wrote an article about her in there, so it's kind of interesting. But I appreciate Joanne and her ministry and the fact that she is kind of continuing the spirit of what the Wesleyan Church has always been about. But the heart of the issue today for me, as we're looking at the concept of championing human rights, I want to talk about the rights of unborn children. And there's probably not a lot of what I'm going to say that many of you are going to disagree with. I know that it seems to be a hot topic politically, but I want to suggest to you that it was a moral issue long before it was a political issue. And so just because politicians talk about it doesn't mean I'm not going to talk about it. You know, there are still moral issues relating to things like homosexuality, the rights of the unborn, which are moral issues that we as a church and as Christians still need to address and prayerfully consider how we will take a stand on those. So today I'm going to talk about the rights of unborn children. Interesting that that song that you sang today, when you talk about your mother considering what she would do if she discovered, you know, every time we go in for our pregnancy test, at some point they say, what's the test called? The Laura's not here. What's the test that they do? The screening, the triple screening test. The reason they do that is so if you can find out that the child has something that is, you know, you can choose to abort. You know, and for Laura and I, it's just not an option. It's just not an option. And so I'll explain to you why in just a little bit. It's ironic that today, protecting the rights of the unborn is considered conservative. And years ago, championing the rights of women and slaves was considered liberal. What I want to suggest to you today, that these issues, they're not liberal and they're not conservative. They're moral issues, they're biblical issues, and they're human rights issues, period. If someone doesn't speak for the unborn, who will? At least years ago, when women were being oppressed, they did have the opportunity to stand up and rise and speak for themselves, and they did. And they found that the Wesleyan Chapel in Seneca Falls, New York, and the people there were more than happy to allow them a platform to stand up and champion the cause of what they believe they should be able to be as citizens in this country. Years ago, when the African Americans were being oppressed as slaves, they at least were able to have a voice. Leaders arose through the years that would speak for the African American populace. But there are no unborn children that can rise up and speak for themselves in the womb. In one wing of a hospital, nurses and doctors are fighting to save the life of a baby born 4 months prematurely. In the same hospital, other doctors are terminating the life of a child just 2 months away from being born. True story. If it doesn't bother you, I think it should. And not just terminating, but violently terminating. Violently terminating. Even veterinarians have the sense to gently put suffering animals to sleep. Aborted babies are slowly burned or suddenly and literally torn from the womb or torn to pieces in the womb. And this doesn't even begin to address the emotional and physical complications to the woman to whom the procedure is being performed, because they don't have to be told the effects. Let me show you the official statement of the Wesleyan Church on abortion, just so you know it. Did you get that one on the? You didn't? Okay, I'll just read it then. Yeah, well, yes, I did, but that's fine. That's okay, I'll read it to you. The Wesleyan Church seeks to recognize and preserve the sanctity of human life from conception to natural death, and thus is opposed to the use of induced abortion. However, it recognizes that there may be rare pregnancies where there are grave medical conditions threatening the life of the mother, which could raise a serious question about taking the life of the unborn child. In such a case, a decision should be made only after very prayerful consideration following medical and spiritual counseling. The Wesleyan Church encourages its members to become informed about the abortion issue and to become actively involved locally and nationally in the preparation and passage of appropriate legislation guaranteeing protection of life under law to unborn children. Let me read you some scriptures. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Even while we were still in the womb, God appointed a purpose for each of us. Each of you. As you were growing inside the womb of your mother, God's purposes were established for your life. God set down a plan for your life. How many Billy Grahams and John the Baptists have been aborted and their purpose snuffed out? How many Albert Einsteins, Thomas Edisons, how many Jeremiahs and Isaiahs, how many Beethovens and Mozarts? I'm going to have Joe share just a little something with you that relates to this, which I think you might find interesting.
Well, I really don't know what to say, but first of all, I'm going to the Wesleyan stance on abortion, I almost would take one step further. I would never, for any circumstances, for any reason, kill or murder. An unborn baby. And actually, I should have a sibling. I don't. And actually, I should not be standing here. Because I was half a second away from being aborted. I was. My mom decided not to. And she was young and she was under a lot of pressure. And they say that it's pro-choice, but it's not. Where's the baby's choice?
Thank you, Joe. I appreciate that. How many Joe Reeves haven't had the opportunity to live? I think it makes you think about your life a little bit more when you realize that you were that close to not being here. Luke 1:41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the Bible says, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That baby in Elizabeth's womb, the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist, leapt at the, you know, any of you have carried a baby, which I haven't, but know that they respond to sound, they respond to voices, they're aware of their environment. Job 31:15, did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? Psalm 22:10, from birth I was cast upon you, from my mother's womb you have been my God. Ecclesiastes 11:5, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Isaiah 44:2, this is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb and who will help you, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Verse 24, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. Verse 49:5, and now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. The biggest problem I have with the label pro-choice is that every woman and girl that I've ever visited with no exception, and maybe your experience is different, who has had an abortion only did so because she felt that she didn't have a choice. Now, I'm going to grant some leeway. You know, the Wesleyan stance understands that there are rare circumstances. But like Joe says, that's a pretty extreme measure. You got to think about it. You got to think hard. Trust the Lord. As a church, I believe it's our responsibility to make it possible for a girl or a woman who's in a situation like that, to choose to allow the baby to live. As a church, we need to make it easier for them to make the right choice. Go ahead and turn that page over. It's a two-pager today. I apologize. What do we do then? What do we do? What is our response? I don't believe it's enough for us just to say, don't do it. I don't believe it's enough to say, just don't do it. We have to be willing to offer support. We have to be willing to offer open arms, not judgment. I think this is part of the problem, that the church has historically added to the secret shame of unwanted pregnancies by being judgmental. If you were a girl that found yourself pregnant outside of wedlock, you know, I mean, that might as well be the unpardonable sin. And so that attitude within the church of judgment rather than let us help you probably contributed to a lot of girls, a lot of women choosing to abort their pregnancy. I believe it's probably contributed to a higher abortion rate. And so we've got to shift that around. Look, the world is full of sin. Jesus said, he who is without sin casts the first stone. So, you know, if you want to be judgmental and you've never sinned, by all means, be judgmental. But sexual sin, like any other sin, or a baby that's conceived by whatever means, there's a life there. Choices have been made, and now we as a church, how do we embrace someone and tell them that we want to love and support them in spite of choices that they've made, in spite of things that may have happened to them? We have to offer support, we have to offer open arms, and not judgment. I really think, secondly, that people need to be educated about the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual side effects of terminating a pregnancy. You see, this isn't just about the rights of the unborn. I also believe this is about the right of a woman to know what is about to be done to her and the immediate and lasting effects of the procedure. When my wife went in to have her wisdom teeth taken out, she had to watch a video of the whole procedure, and she had to learn everything that could go wrong. She discovered that she could die under anesthesia because she was getting her... It could happen. We just need you to know. But a woman goes into an abortion clinic and doesn't have to be told anything. It's just as natural as blowing your nose. When the process of terminating a pregnancy in midstream is one of the most unnatural things that you can do to a woman's body. I had some friends down in Kansas who take in a lot of teenagers. And one of the girls that they had taken in, she had gotten pregnant. Her boyfriend's family had encouraged her to abort the baby. And so she was on the way to the clinic. And Kenny and Marianne were beside themselves. Did I just say who they were? That's funny. Anyway, they were beside themselves praying for this girl. Lord, somehow stop this from happening. We don't want her to get hurt, but give her a flat tire or have a, you know, I mean, they didn't know what to pray. And they said, in retrospect, they said the Lord had a much more creative solution. She went into the clinic, and apparently it's common for them to do an ultrasound to see the position of the baby. And as the nurse walked away, this young girl looked and saw her baby on the screen. Picked up her things and left the clinic. She wasn't supposed to see that. But what changed her mind was seeing the life within her. We went in for an early ultrasound just a little while ago. I think it was just 9 weeks. And it's all there. The little baby waving at us, hello. Little fingers, everything. We'd never had an ultrasound that early on. But Dr. Johnson likes to do that just to kind of see how things are. And so here's this little 2-inch baby. Hello. Wiggling around, little hands, everything else going. I really believe that knowledge and personal testimony are very powerful in this. You see, the reality is, folks, I want people to feel like they have a choice. And as a church, if we're going to do that, we have to be proactive in our approach to offering options. As a church, we have to offer options. Emotional support, financial support, even helping to make adoption a reality. When there are so many couples in our country and throughout the world who wait years and years and often indefinitely to adopt, we know that the means exists for any baby born to find a loving home. an argument that says that if it wasn't for abortion, that we'd have a population explosion. And you know what? God said it'd be fruitful and multiply. I think the world, you know, we can handle it. Population explosion. If any, you live around here, you drive around Colorado, Wyoming, Montana, Nevada. There's a lot of big empty space. Nebraska, you know, Kansas. Yeah, the world's crowded. You know, I mean, the people that write the books about the world being crowded are the ones that cram themselves into those large cities. Yeah, it's crowded. Spread out a little. We have to make choosing to allow the baby to live an easier choice for a woman, for women and girls who might be afraid and hurting. And that's the truth. A lot of afraid and hurting people don't need your judgment. You don't even need to know how or why or what's going on. It's really not your business. It's really the job of the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin in their life. It's our job to offer help and hope and hurt and help and hope for people who are afraid and hurting. You know, are we willing as a church to put our money where our mouth is? Are we willing to put hands and feet to our convictions? The Wesleyans in the 1800s believed so strongly in anti-slavery that they built tunnels and secret rooms to smuggle human beings to safety, to rescue them from others who didn't believe that they had rights, who believed it was an unbiblical concept to even suggest that somebody with darker skin than you didn't have rights, or somebody of a different gender shouldn't vote. So if we believe as a church so strongly in the rights of the unborn, what are we willing to do to make it possible for women and girls to choose life? We have to offer them Jesus. You see, he's the only real solution. He's the only one that can offer healing. Healing from... And I've met women that still retain the stain of the guilt and the regret of having terminated a pregnancy. And we need to underscore to folks that God provides forgiveness and freedom from that guilt. Ultimately, legislation isn't going to be the answer. Ultimately, it's really a personal thing with people. We've got to offer them Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that can change a heart. Now, I'll say this one more time. This was a moral issue long before it was a political one. Politicians made it political, and I want to suggest that the Christian church made it political by not being the church that God called us to be. Instead of choosing to offer help and hope and forgiveness, many churches offer judgment. And that does not breed the kind of change that we desire to see. If it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance, let's live the goodness of God out in our lives. Somebody might say, well, what about other issues this year, like taking care of the poor? Well, that's the job of the church too. In the Old Testament, the priests took care of the poor with the tithes and the offerings brought by the Israelites. And there was plenty to take care of anyone, of everyone. But since less than, according to statistics, less than 5% of Christians actually tithe now, it's no wonder that we look to the government to take care of the poor. None of the over 200 scriptures in the Bible about the poor relegate the responsibility of taking care of the poor to the government. The government has two main functions: punish criminals and protect its citizens. And I guess the most political statement that I'll make is this. If the size of your tax cut is more important than the life of unborn children, spend some time in prayer. Now look, I don't think the answer comes by way of candidates or ultimately in legislation, because this is a moral issue. And we have to prayerfully consider as a church and as individuals how we're going to put ourselves out there, how we're going to become involved in the process of championing the rights of those little people. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's stand. Lord, I have to be honest, this feels kind of open-ended, because there's so much that needs to be done. And I pray, Lord, that as a church, as a group, and as individual Christians, Father, excuse me, that you'll help us to determine the part that you want us to play in this. I appreciate the passion of the early Wesleyans and the Wesleyan Methodist Church, Lord, and their fervor and their desire to champion the rights of women and blacks to vote, Lord, and their anti-slavery stance and all of the things that they stood for, all of the things that they believed in, and all the things that they were willing to do in a very peaceful and orderly fashion to champion the rights of those who had been oppressed. So, Lord, today in our society, we have this, what I feel is a terrible problem. Your heart breaks. All of these lives woven together in the wombs of their mother with a purpose and a plan that you've laid out before them, wiped out because of inconvenience. Father, we need your wisdom to know what to do. We need your guidance, Lord, to become the church that you called us to be, so that we can offer hope and help, so that we can offer choice, real choice. I don't know how any of us, Lord, could have ever gotten to the point where we thought taking a life was ever a choice. Lord, help us to be good citizens of our country. Help us to rise up and make a positive difference within our culture. Lord, help us to change the tide so that people will recognize the value of life. You've entrusted us with this incredible gift, this responsibility, this capacity to literally almost create life. Lord, we know you're the creator of life, but the fact that we as human beings have a capacity to extend that legacy, Lord, what an awesome, what a humbling responsibility that you've given to us. Lord, help us raise the banner and be a voice for those who have no voice. Give us your wisdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Thanks for being here. We'll see you all next time.